This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father! And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his holy word. Thank you. We come to an area which the Bible calls Moriah. Moriah, interestingly, is only mentioned a couple times in the Bible. The first mention of it is here, when God says to Abraham, Take your son and go to the land of Moriah. And then later on, when Solomon is instructed to build the temple, it says in the Bible that he builds the temple on Mount Moriah. So Moriah is an area that has several ridges, and upon one of those mounts, one of those ridges, Solomon built the temple. And it is believed that this area where Solomon built the temple, this area of Moriah, is what we call today the Temple Mount. upon which, to this day, is a place called the Dome of the Rock, which is a Muslim mosque. Moriah. When we look at Mount Moriah and we read what God has for us, we learn that this is the Mount of Provision. This is the Mount of Provision. In fact, the Bible even tells us that. If you want to follow along in Genesis 22, verse 14, the Bible says, "And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" This is the Mount of Provision, Mount Moriah. God is a God who provides. God is not a distant God that you cannot know and has no involvement in your life. If you are a child of God, God wants to provide for you not only everything that you need, but even things that you want, which are according to His will. You've probably heard the term Jehovah Jireh. That's the phrase, "The Lord will provide." He is a God who provides. Jesus tells us in the New Testament the heart and nature of God. He says, you know, you have your earthly children. And if your earthly children, and remember now, this is a culture where many people live day by day with their food. You have many children, and they come to you and they say, "Father, I'm hungry. Can I have bread?" And Jesus says, you being an earthly father probably wouldn't turn around and give your son a rock and say, "Enjoy." And He says, how many of you asking for this would just turn around and give that? He's giving this illustration. You as an earthly father would want to give to your child what he needs. When I hold Finney in my arms and he reaches out for something in front of me, I generally give it to him so he can put it in his mouth and see if it tastes good or not. Unless it's a battery, then we don't do that. But I want to provide for him. And Jesus says, if that's how you want to treat your children, in general, that's how it works. I know we live in a fallen world. But in general, that's how it works. How much more does your Heavenly Father want to provide for His children? Your Heavenly Father, who is perfect in every way possible and who loves you with an eternal, perfect love. God is a God of provision. Abraham realized this as he was commissioned, was asked by God, was commanded by God to go to Moriah. There are two questions that we want to answer in this text. First, how did Abraham receive provision? And then secondly, what did God provide? The first question, how did Abraham receive provision? We're going to follow the account here as according to the way it's given to us. How did Abraham receive provision? First off, Abraham responded to God's call. He responded to God's call. Look in verse 1. "It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.'" So God wanted to put Abraham through a test to see if he would follow God, if he would follow him, to see where he's at. God does that often to us. He'll allow a trial, a test in our lives to see if we'll trust Him and follow Him and obey Him. So He did this to Abraham, the ultimate test. He called to him, and we're told in verse 1 that Abraham responded to that call. He said, "Here I am." So the first way that Abraham received provision was that he responded to God's call. Now, Abraham already had a relationship with God. This wasn't just a complete out-of-the-blue moment. You read of how God was often communicating with Abraham, a two-way street, as we were encouraged to believe, and gave him this promise of being multiplied over the earth and all the nations would be blessed. That already happened. So this is a current relationship. So we can learn that in order for us to receive provision from God, we need to have a relationship with Him. There has to be an established relationship and communication with God so that when He calls to us, we can say, "Here I am." How many times has somebody reached out to us and how many times have we reached out to somebody, whether it be through a phone call or we send a text message or an email, and there's no response? And we sometimes wonder, why aren't they responding? Why aren't they responding? And sometimes we can get frustrated, but then somebody sends us a text message or a phone call or sends us an email and we're like, "I'm busy right now." The question is, when God sends us that message, when He calls to us and speaks to us, do we respond? Do we immediately say, "Here I am. I'm available, God. What do you need?" The only way that can happen is if we have an already established relationship with Him, if we're not nurturing that communication with God on a regular basis. Often, communicating with Him through His Word, through prayer, this two-way that we talked about earlier. And we receive provision as a result. If we have an established relationship, the first key to having that established relationship is to be born again. You see, sin has separated us from God. God has provided a way for us to be reconciled to Him through the gospel. We'll look into that. But the key is we need to respond to His call, to have that relationship, to be available. So when He says, "Alex," I say, "Here I am," not "check back later." The second way that Abraham received provision, not only did he respond to God's call, he trusted God no matter the cost. He trusted God no matter the cost. Look there at what God called Abraham to do. He said in verse 2, he said, "Take now your son." Now remember, Isaac was the son of the promise. Isaac was the only son of Sarah. And God had said that through Isaac, your seeds shall be reckoned. So God had said that through Isaac would be the fulfillment of that covenant promise that God made with Abraham, that He was going to fill the earth with descendants of Abraham, and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He said, "You're going to have so many descendants, Abraham, that you won't even be able to count them. They're going to be more than the sand on the seashore." And for somebody who grew up on the ocean state, that's a lot. He said that your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars. And He said, all nations, every nation on earth is going to be blessed as a result of your descendants. Now, that was through Isaac. So verse 2, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Sacrifice him. Put him on an altar of wood. Slay him. And light the wood on fire." That was unthinkable. It was unthinkable. I mean, it's a crazy notion for God to ask Abraham to do that. Now, God is not for human sacrifice. When sacrifices were established, even with Abel, it was always a lamb or something other than a human. The pagan gods offer human sacrifices, not the God of Abraham. So what's going on here? Look, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11. We get some insight into the heart of Abraham. Because in this account in Genesis, we don't really know what Abraham is thinking. But we gain insight in Hebrews chapter 11. The writer of Hebrews is looking back to what Abraham did. And he says this in verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now look at this in verse 19, concluding. So this is what Abraham thought. When God asked him to sacrifice his son, knowing the son was the promise, he said this in his mind, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. So Abraham trusted God so much, he was willing to obey in this command, believing that God was going to make a way. Believing that God was going to do something miraculous, like, okay, I'll sacrifice him, and then God will just raise him from the dead. That was the incredible faith that Abraham had in God. Now, how about for us? Sometimes God will call you or me to do something that seems outrageous, unthinkable, because all circumstances seem contrary to what we are called to do. And the question is, are we willing to trust God no matter the cost? Because if we do, He's going to provide the way. It's like Noah. When you think of Noah, God called him to build an ark. At that time, the land had not experienced the rain. They didn't know. Here's a boat being built in the middle of this Middle Eastern kind of quasi-tropical area. And it must have been just nonsense to all of Noah's peers. But he trusted God and he believed God. And what God said he was going to do to the world, Noah believed that he would fulfill his word. Many of you have seen that movie, Field of Dreams. The man is walking through the cornfield and he receives a word saying, if you build it, he will come. And he receives this word that he needs to put a baseball field in the middle of a cornfield. And somehow it would be a blessing to the community. And although the circumstances seemed rather odd, he was struggling financially, he did it anyway. You see, people are watching us, just like we're reading this about Abraham. People are watching us to see if we are going to trust God, that we are going to obey Him when He calls us to do something, that if He lays something on our heart, even though the circumstances seem contrary, we're going to trust Him. That when He says in His Word, this is one I struggle with. He says in His Word, if you abide in Me, and My Word abides in you, ask anything you wish according in My name, and it shall be done unto you. Oftentimes, the circumstances seem outrageous to me, but I think often the time I don't have the faith, the trust, to believe that God's word is true. We need to believe that God has our best interests when He asks us to give up our Isaac. When He asks us to give up our time to His word. When He asks us to give up our resources to further His kingdom. When He asks us to give up our own interest to help someone else. We have to trust God to believe that He has our best interests in mind. Even if everything is falling apart, Abraham trusted God no matter the cost, and he received the provision. So not only do we respond to the call trust God no matter the cost. Thirdly, and most importantly, Abraham obeyed God. You see, it's one thing to believe God. It's another thing to put feet to that faith. Look at this in verse 3. If you go back to Genesis chapter 22, he says, take your son, your only son whom you love, go to the land of Moriah, offer him up. And in verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, split wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place. You see, first he believed God. He said, okay, God, I trust you. You're calling me to do this. I trust you. You will provide. Now I'm going to do what you asked me to do. And faith must have feet. Otherwise, it is not true faith. And that's why James brings that up in James chapter 2. He also brings up Abraham, but he puts a little bit of a different light on it. He says, and you don't have to turn there, James chapter 2, he says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Well, that's a bold statement, James, to say. He says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? What do you mean? Well, he says in verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and his works was made perfect his faith? By works, faith was made perfect. So Abraham believed God and it was credited to him in righteousness. But because he had that true saving faith, he took that and put feet to it. And this is tough for us because we, in the Western world, in the Western church, tend to think of our faith as just something in our head. Something that we believe intellectually. But our faith, in order to be true faith of the Bible, has to have feet. Has to bear fruit. Has to be willing to step out. And so Abraham believed God, put feet to it, and did what God called us to do. There are many in the church who hold to salvation by faith alone, if you were to ask them. But if you were to look to their life, it would be a complete and total contradiction to the life that God has for them. They don't live for God. They don't seek to follow God. In fact, the things they do are opposite of what God wants them to do. For example, God calls a man to be faithful to his spouse. You ask him if he believes in salvation by faith. He says yes, and then he turns around and commits adultery. Or you ask, you look at a man who's in his work. And if you ask him if he believes in salvation by faith, he says yes, but then he's stealing from the company, embezzling money. And what we're told in James about Abraham is that his faith had feet. Therefore, if there's no feet to the faith, there's probably no faith to begin with. And so for you and I, brothers and sisters, when God gives us a command, we believe God, but then His Holy Spirit empowers us by grace to take that step of faith. Charles Stanley says in his life principles, his grandfather told them, and it always resonated with me, was this idea of obey God and leave all the consequences to Him. And then he follows up with this. If God tells you to run through a brick wall head first, do it. He'll make a hole. So when we, brothers and sisters, reading God's word of the life that God wants us to live, we have to ask Him by faith to live it, to bear fruit according to the Holy Spirit. When God prompts you in your heart to seek Him at some point during the day in prayer, we want to ask Him, Lord, help me, I want to do this. When God calls us to speak, because we're so often want to be silent when it comes to righteousness and truth, when God calls us to speak, to be a voice for the voiceless, we have to, by faith, trust Him and say, okay, God, you're calling me to do this. I'm probably going to stir somebody's feathers, but I'm going to do it. Leave the consequences to Him. And when we do that, brothers and sisters, listen, when we respond to God's call, when we trust God no matter the cost, when we obey God, He provides what we need because we have that established relationship with Him. That's how Abraham received provision, and that's how we can receive provision. But the real question is, what did God provide? Okay? We've read of how Abraham received provision. Now we want to ask, what did God provide? So if you look there, we see the first thing that God provided was a substitute sacrifice, okay? Look there in verse 7, back in Genesis. Verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb, father?" Imagine the emotion that Abraham felt at that time. Isaac looking to his daddy and saying, "Dad, you say we're going to sacrifice on this mountain, but I think you forgot something, you know, Dad." He had to have been old enough to understand what was going on because he was the one carrying the wood for the burnt offering. So he's not a small child. He's a young lad. And he says, "Father, where's the lamb?" Abraham, believing God, knowing that God will work, says, "God Himself will provide a lamb." And I trust that Abraham, because of his relationship with God, knew that God is going to work in a way to provide a way for the relationship to be restored between God and man. That's why God, you read in the Old Testament all these sacrifices, and that's why God had them, because through the death of another can bring the separation to a close and bring us back to God. Through a substitute judgment, a substitute sacrifice. And Abraham said, "The Lord will provide a lamb." Now, interestingly, God, in this account, didn't provide a lamb. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham knew God would provide the substitute sacrifice. It was temporarily that ram, but ultimately, when you read in the New Testament, the day Jesus walks on earth, John the Baptist looks at him, and what does he say? "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ is the substitute sacrifice, and that is the first thing that God has provided for us, and that we by faith can receive, is that substitute, Jesus, dying on the cross for our sins. Brothers and sisters, when we come to grips with that, when we realize all that God has provided just in Jesus alone, it helps us trust Him even more for the other things. The Bible says in Romans, if God has provided, He did not spare His only Son, how much more will He give us all things? It's like the man who goes to an orphanage and he sees this little orphan there who's just neglected, has no one to love him. And he says, "My boy, I'm going to adopt you. You're going to be my son. I'm going to love you. I'm going to provide everything you need. In fact, everything I have, all my assets will be yours someday." And the boy takes the man's hand and they sign the papers and they go home. And immediately when the boy goes home to this new home, he starts complaining about all the things that he doesn't have, all the things he wished he had. And that's sometimes what we fall into. We fall into forgetting that the chief provision God provided for us is Jesus Christ himself and the salvation found in his name, God has given us an inheritance in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade. God has given us all the blessings for the life that we need here in order to live for him. God has given you everything in Christ. Just for salvation, just to have a relationship with him, just to be his child, just to be home. But yet sometimes we complain about what we don't have or what we wish we had. God provided a substitute sacrifice. Do we realize how much God has provided for us? But the second thing that God provides, not only just the substitute sacrifice, but God provides an eternal blessing. Look there in verse 17. An eternal blessing. Blessing, I will bless you. Jump back here, verse 15, to see what's going on. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." God said, not only will I provide for you the substitute that's pointing to Jesus, who will be the way that mankind's reconciled to me, but I'm also going to bless you multitudes of blessing through your life. Not just this world, but in the world to come. He said to Abraham, your descendants will multiply. All the nations will be multiplied. And God has the same provision for you. He wants to multiply his kingdom through you. He wants to have you create descendants in this world. He wants you to have an eternal blessing in heaven. It's not just, I'm going to provide for you the salvation so that you can become my child, but I'm going to provide for you the inheritance, everything that's incorporated with that. And I want to use you to multiply this family that you're a part of now. He wants to provide the means for you to multiply, the provision for you to multiply, everything you need, whether it be through his word, through the church, through the spirit within you. He wants to give you the resources, the tools to multiply his name through you, to create a legacy. God wants to bless those around you, those in your life, your family, this church, your friends. God wants to bring his kingdom through you into their lives. An eternal blessing. And then one day when you die, or when I die, you'll go to heaven and you'll share in the eternal inheritance. And you'll see around you all those that God brought through people who were faithful to him. I think of my own life, that God saved me at the age of 19. And I realized that he brought me out of a very dark world, very dark life. And he gave me salvation. I was his child. But then on top of that, he provided abundantly. People to bless me. Opportunities to share his love. A purpose to live for. And God wants to do the same for you. He not only wants to provide you the substitute, but he wants to provide you with a future. And sometimes we're so afraid to ask God for the things that he lays on our heart that we know he wants in this world. We know that he wants to give us, but we don't ask. So we don't receive. He wants to provide. He has provided. And he will provide. I'd like to close with this comparison I found. As you step back a moment, brothers and sisters, step back. Look at Moriah. Look at what happened with Abraham and Isaac. And fast forward in your mind to what happened on Calvary, which would be the same area of Moriah. You see a father leading his son to be sacrificed. Abraham and Isaac, the father with the son. You see, a donkey is involved on the road to the sacrifice. Jesus comes in on a donkey on the triumphal entry. They ride a donkey onto Mount Moriah. They leave their homeland to go to the place of sacrifice. Abraham and Isaac travel to the mountain. Jesus leaves heaven to come to earth. To get where they are to the place of sacrifice requires a journey. Both sons are the, quote, one and only son of his father. The son is a descendant of Abraham in both cases. The son has been born with divine intervention through God opening up Sarah's womb to God opening up the virgin's womb. The sacrifices take place in the same area called Mount Moriah in the Old Testament, Mount Calvary in the New Testament. The companions that were with them stayed behind. The disciples stayed behind when Jesus was arrested, and the servants stayed behind. The son carried the wood to the place of sacrifice. The son asks questions to the father. The father knew what he was called to do. The son was submissive to the will of the father. The father was willing to sacrifice his son. The father believed in the resurrection. The father loved the son. A resurrection was promised. Jesus said, I will rise in 3 days. And Abraham said to the servants, we will come back to you. In verse 5, he believed in the resurrection. The son was laid upon the wood. The son was bound to the wood or tied up. Abraham had a knife to pierce his son. Jesus' skin was pierced by whips laced with bones, glass, and rocks. The Lord himself provided the sacrifice. God provided a ram and then in Jesus. In both cases, blood was shed. Jesus shed his blood on the cross. The ram shed his blood on the altar. The sacrifice was a substitute. A ram as a substitute for Isaac. Jesus as a substitute for us. The sacrifice was a demonstration of God's love. Men of great faith in God were committed obediently to the will of God. The ram was caught in the thicket of thorns. Jesus wore upon himself a crown of thorns. Abundant blessings flow because of the sacrifice in Abraham, all nations, through Jesus Christ, this world and the age to come. Abraham was tested. Jesus was tested. The son ultimately survived the sacrifice. And the son was resurrected on the third day. In Jesus, he was sacrificed and on the third day, but even with Isaac, in a symbolic sense, they journeyed 3 days to the mountain. Abraham believing his son would be resurrected, and on the third day, he received back his son. Brothers and sisters, God wants to provide. Look no farther than Mount Moriah, and you'll see. He provides a substitute sacrifice, an eternal blessing. But for us, to receive that provision, we respond to God's call. We trust God by faith, and then we obey God. And we will receive his provision. Amen? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I thank you for Mount Moriah that has reminded me of your fatherly love toward me, and to it all those who are yours. Each of us here have a burden on our hearts.
And we need a reminder. We need a reminder, Father God, of your desire to provide. Help us to trust you to provide and to wait upon you for your provision. Maybe somebody here this morning hasn't quite understood what you've provided through Jesus. Father God, I pray that you would show them how much they need you. They've sinned against you. They're separated from you. And how you gave Jesus as a sacrifice in their stead, that they don't have to suffer the judgment to come. That was laid upon Jesus. All they have to do is open their arms and receive you by faith. Lord, help them. May they call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Gracious Father God, you are Jehovah Jireh. Go with us, Father, from here. Help us to nurture our relationship with you, that we may bring your kingdom to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.